That song puts us in mind of the scripture that says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And tonight you are doing well if you're doing your part to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're praying regularly, fasting now and then, reading the Bible, attending church faithfully such as you've done tonight, you're doing well. Don't be weary in all of that, because those are the things that will sustain us and, of course, please the Lord. And I know God will honor his word and we will reap. Amen. If we faint not, praise God. Thank you, musicians and singers, for leading us into worship throughout this service. And I have asked them to come back. I'm going to break protocol a little bit tonight. After this is all said and done, I'm done ranting and raving. They're going to come back and sing one more song. We used to finish every Wednesday night service with a chorus. Somehow we got away from that. But we're going to ask them to do that one more time. And we're grateful for all the help that they're done. And also for Buddy DeLong's help tonight. Doesn't he look nice in a coat and tie? We don't always see him in one, so what a guy. We do appreciate that. Do add my welcome to all of you to the house of the Lord tonight, especially Mike Morgan. Glad you're here on this Wednesday night. And we have a number of our outlet students, I think, here, right? A few that chose not to go to youth. One there. There's more than one, Jesse. Come on, there's two. Okay, two. Welcome to Big Church, as you guys call it. And we're thankful that you are here with us this evening. And, of course, our leaders, Brother Williford and Brother Levine, are absent because they chose to be part of the youth convention out in St. Charles tonight, and certainly we honor them for showing their support to our young people. It means a lot, I know, to our student pastor as well as our students to have our leaders there with them. So that's where they are tonight, and of course they'll be back Sunday. And in their absence, it's my honor to bring to you the word of the Lord tonight. I have been given permission to deviate from the lesson series that was initiated, I think, last Wednesday. And if I'm not mistaken, Brother Williford will come back a week from the night with a session resuming that. And then 2 weeks from the night, I believe Brother Levine wraps up the monthly series. But they gave me permission to step aside from that. And that's part of why you don't have an outline tonight. I figured it was spring break. I wouldn't give you any homework. How's that? And Sister Christy is glad, too. She didn't have to put together an outline today. So she's rejoicing. That's why she was playing that piano with such vigor, vim and vigor. No, I'm just teasing, of course. But that's why you don't have that. But in this week leading up to Easter, I have chosen to preach on a theme, of course, centered around what Jesus experienced leading up to the Resurrection Sunday that we'll celebrate. And I don't have a title slide. I've really dropped the ball tonight. Don't even have a title slide. But I'm going to preach to you this thought, God's solution for sin. And hopefully you can remember that as we go along, God's solution for sin. The Apostle Peter wrote to the church and said, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your remembrance, which is one way of saying, the Apostle Peter was saying this, as long as I'm around, it's my job to remind you of some things. And I think that verse kind of gives a nice broad category for this message tonight, because it's not intended to inform you. I believe most, if not all of you, know very well what I'm about to preach, nor is this message intended to convince you. Because, again, most, if not all of you, are convinced of what I'm about to preach. But this message falls under the heading of just reminding us it's a blessing to know God's solution for sin. And better yet, it's a blessing to have experienced God's solution for sin. Amen? I'm so thankful that he's made one available and that we've been privileged to experience it. And if you don't mind standing for one verse of Scripture, I have Leviticus chapter 17, for verse 11. We do have a title slide. Where'd that come from? Sister Christy, let's give her a great hand. I didn't even know. Here I thought I dropped the ball and I was beating myself up. And oh my goodness. Leviticus 17:11. I do have this on the screen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I guess a good subtitle to this message would be this: thank God for the blood. Thankfully, the Bible not only defines sin, but it offers a solution for it. And that's what we're going to preach tonight, God's solution for sin. If you'd be willing, would you just lift a hand heavenward and wave that a little bit just as a sign that you're thankful for God's solution for sin. Lord, I thank you so much that you have made a way. You've not only defined sin for us, but you've come up with a solution for us to be rescued from it. And we're celebrating this night. We're rejoicing in what you have done. Thank you so much for the message, the news being brought to our hearts and our having a chance to express faith and to respond to it. And I thank you from our hearts this night. Amen and amen. And everybody said amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. To begin this message, I have, I guess, what we would call the traditional good news and bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that escapes that. We're all affected by what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. So everybody comes into this world with the need of salvation. But the good news is that God has a solution for sin, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have experienced God's solution for sin, we do have reason to celebrate this evening. We have reason to rejoice if we have experienced God's salvation. And I'll just say this for me, and you can, if it applies to you, fine, but I'll just say it this way. I hope that the message of Calvary never becomes tiresome to me. I really do hope that, and I know I've been in this all my life, and I know there's that risk, but I really do hope that the message of what Jesus did for me on Calvary doesn't become mundane or just a platitude of the church. And what I mean by that is, you know, well, it's Easter week, and the preacher's supposed to preach about Calvary, and so that's that, and we'll move on. I don't ever want to have that attitude, but I want to think of the cross as valuable. I want to think of that blood that he shed as truly being precious because it has washed away my sin. I want to think of what he did as a treasure. I don't rejoice in his agony and his suffering, but I'm so glad over the result of Calvary tonight. And I want to always have a special place in my heart and not let that message become old to me because of what he did. And I realize I cannot insist on this, and even if I was able to insist, I don't think I would, but I just want to let you know, for the record, if you feel like saying amen during this message, it won't bother me, okay? I get that it's Wednesday and all of that, but if there's something that wells up in your heart, go ahead and express that. And I know that I tend to talk so fast it's hard to sneak in an amen sometimes, but maybe God will help me slow down once in a while and you can do that. But even if I don't, just go ahead and say amen anyhow, okay? Because we're talking about God's solution for sin. It's our redemption. It's the deliverance that he made possible for us from our sin and our iniquity. I'm glad for the salvation that he has brought into our lives. And why don't we just at the outset clap our hands in thanksgiving for what he's done together. Amen and amen. Praise God. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people, the Jews, to set aside the 10th day of the 7th month. And of course, on our calendar, that would be July 10th. It doesn't really correspond with the Jewish calendar, but that was the day, the 10th day of the 7th month, that they were to set aside for what was called the Day of Atonement. And it was on this particular day that only a particular person, namely the high priest of Israel, could enter a particular place. And that was the inner sanctuary. We often refer to it as the holiest of holies. It was that portion of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And so only this particular person could go into that particular place and in a particular manner. The high priest had to be dressed according to God's specifications. He couldn't walk in there with blue jeans and a t-shirt, okay? But he had to have special garments on, and he also had to go in there carrying sacrificial blood. He had to have the blood of an animal sacrifice with him. And under the law, the book of Romans tells us that God, in his forbearance, that is, in his patience and mercy, passed over the sins that were previously committed. That is, he let them go unpunished. And every year, an animal sacrifice had to be offered for the sins of the nation of Israel because it's blood that makes an atonement for the soul. That was God's plan for passing over all of those sins previously committed and letting them go unpunished. Blood is essential, we know, to human life. We must have it to survive. One source that I read put it this way, that without blood in our bodies, all muscular motion quickly ceases. Respiration is suspended. The heart pauses from its action. And life is no longer manifested by any outward sign. And then death soon becomes inevitable if we don't have blood. So tonight we can say thank God for the blood literally that's flowing through our bodies. We've got to have it. But in the spiritual realm, blood is also essential. As we read at the outset, God spoke in Leviticus to the people of Israel and said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And just as a side note, it's interesting to me that that statement was made before science or medicine ever verified that statement. And I just offer that to show you the truth and the accuracy of Scripture before it was ever made bona fide in terms of science and medicine. The Scripture had already made that claim. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For again, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And in the Old Testament, some things were symbolically purified by fire. Some things were symbolically purified by water. But you will notice that any time it comes to forgiveness of sins in the Bible, there was no pardon except that there was the shedding of blood. That's God's principle, and it's the only way that there will ever be the forgiveness of sin. But of course, we no longer live under the Old Testament law, and I think we can at least say amen on that one. Thank God we don't. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 tells us a little bit about that Old Testament plan. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So he's referencing those Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So those three verses in Hebrews, in fact, if you've not studied that book, you might want to do it sometime. It explains quite thoroughly how the Old and New Testaments contrast. But it's just simply saying that if those sacrifices had been the permanent solution, they would have done the job and people would have been delivered from their sinful nature, and that would have been that. But they had to keep coming back year by year. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says this, that for the law made nothing perfect. Or to put it this way, what happened under the Old Testament was not the final answer to the question of sin, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. God promised a new covenant. He promised a better covenant. And that book of Hebrews that I'm referencing tonight, it states to us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant or the New Testament. Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, proclaimed to be a savior by the angels, he, at the age of 33, offered himself as a sacrifice. Once and for all, he became the permanent solution for sin. Under the Old Testament, they had to keep coming back year after year after year. But Jesus Christ came along and offered himself as the final solution. And so now sin, like it happened in the Old Testament, it was no longer atoned for by that specific person going to a specific place in a specific time in a specific manner. But no longer is that necessary. The blood of animals is not required any longer, because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But it's through the blood of Jesus that we have a new and a living way to God. The Old Testament people, they had a way to God, but it was much more elaborate and complicated than what we have. Now we've got a brand new living way, and it's in Jesus Christ that gives us access to our God. Here's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. There's just no other means of salvation. There's no other means of atonement for our sin except what we find in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah said this of Jesus, prophesied ahead of time, that when he would come, the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah also said that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And then the apostle Paul said, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, absolutely no sin in this man, but made him to be sin for us. So when he hung on the cross, it wasn't for his own sin. He wasn't paying the penalty for what he had done wrong, but it was for our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Thanks be to God for that innocent man, Jesus Christ. Because of him, we do have eternal redemption that's been obtained. I'm rejoicing in Jesus Christ tonight. I'm thankful. I told you ahead of time, you know all of this. I don't have to convince you. But oh, isn't there a thankfulness in your heart this evening to know what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary? And it's only the precious blood of Christ that can redeem us from our sin. He paid that penalty of death for sin once and for all. And he is the atonement. And this is important for us to note, the blood that he sacrificed on Calvary covers every sin. Every sin. Somebody might say, well, what about this? What about that? It's covered. Somebody might think, well, what if? forget it, it's covered. But when, no, it's covered. You think of the most heinous sin tonight, and it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example, murder, a horrible, horrific crime, and one that we frown on, and certainly anybody that's found guilty of murder needs to pay his debt to society, but that doesn't mean he can't be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ covers every sin. You think of the worst sin possible, and the blood of Jesus can wash it away. It doesn't matter what, doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter why. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin, and thanks be to God for that. Well, I like the words of that old song, "What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when anybody sins, this is also important for us to note, when anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I like what G.T. Haywood penned in one of his songs. He said, "When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray." And I believe every one of us have been there a time or two in our lives, even after we've come to know Jesus Christ. We stumble, we fall, we make mistakes. And that verse of that song says, "When gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray." In other words, why bother? You've made such a horrible mistake. Or why take the time to go back to God? You've made this mistake so many times before. When gloom and sadness whispers, "You've sinned, no use to pray," here's what you do. I say, "Look away to Jesus." And he tells me to say, "I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me." Oh, thank God for that blood. Thank God for that precious blood, that stream that's flowing and cleansing us from all wrong. I'm glad God has a solution for sin tonight. It's J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And that is the only solution for sin. He's the only atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world's, the Bible says. Doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your economic status, gender has nothing to do with it, your health has nothing to do with it. It's for whosoever will put faith in Jesus Christ. They can find atonement in that blood. Everybody can enjoy God's solution for sin. Everybody needs it, and everybody can have it. It's his blood that makes atonement for our soul. Romans 3:11, I think I have this verse for you. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and I know I'm breaking into the context of this, but Romans 5:11. "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That verse is just pointing out that Jesus Christ has reconciled God and man, and that is, I know you agree, cause for joy tonight. He says, we joy in God. That's cause for celebration, to recognize that we have found the solution. There is a need, there's a problem with sin, but we found that solution. We have found the answer in Jesus Christ. Back to another song, "This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." And oh, that does bring praise in our hearts, doesn't it? It does cause thanksgiving to well up within as we recognize that God has resolved the problem of sin. And his solution for it results in freedom. His solution for sin results in our liberty. We are set free, no more chains of sin and no more bondage. But as Paul wrote, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we would not serve sin any longer." I'm glad we found the solution tonight. I'm so thankful that we have found the solution for sin. It's in Jesus Christ. What freedom, what liberty we enjoy as a result of it. The Day of Atonement that I referenced at the outset, it does portray for us a little bit of how sin is handled, I think, in a kind of a graphic way. On that day, before the high priest went into the holiest of holies with the blood, there were two goats that were selected. And one of them, they cast lots over them, one was selected to be sacrificed, but the other was selected to be set free. And the high priest was to particularly lay both of his hands on the head of that goat that was left alive and confess over it the sins of Israel. That was his responsibility. And I don't know that I would have ever qualified to be a high priest, but I'm glad, just in case I would have been, I'm glad we're not doing that anymore. I would have been a little self-conscious, if nothing else, with my hands on the top of a goat confessing sins. But that's what the high priest was to do. And, of course, we're not doing that today. You don't have to find yourself a goat if you want to confess sins. You don't have to lay your hands on one and confess it. But 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, that is, he is faithful and just. Notice the wording of this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put another way, that verse is saying that every time and in every instance, if we sincerely confess our sins, we will find forgiveness. Every time and in every instance, we'll find forgiveness. That includes sins of ignorance that we sometimes commit, don't even know it. That includes sins of accidental omission. That includes sins of forgetfulness. And it certainly includes sins that are willful, where we just know good and well that we're sinning up front and just don't care. It includes every kind of sin. Doesn't matter the type of sin. Doesn't matter the degree of sin. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful. He's there every time and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And further, that live goat that was the sins were confessed over it. Then there was a particular person, a man appointed, who was to take that goat. And I guess I'm glad I didn't have this job either. He was to take that to a land uninhabited, away out in the wilderness, and set it free. And the implication is that that goat was taken so far from the camp of Israel that they didn't have to worry about it showing up the next morning in the garbage heap outside the camp. It was taken to a land uninhabited where nobody would see it. I think you're getting the symbolism here. Way out to a place where nobody was living, nobody could see it, and that goat would never find its way back. That's what Jesus Christ does with our sins. When he forgives us, he completely takes away our sin. He forgives, and thank God he forgets. Amen. Now, technically, I know that God can't forget anything because he knows everything, right? He's omniscient, but here's the point. He chooses not to remember. Ezekiel writes that, this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, if the wicked turn from their sins, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. And that's what Christ's offering of himself does. It doesn't merely cover up sin, because, you know, if something's covered up, you can go digging in there, can't you? You can find it if you want to, but the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sin. What did John say? John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which was contrary, took them out of the way and nailed them to his cross. Oh, thank God for the blood tonight. Thank God for the soul-cleansing blood of that lamb. G.T. Hayward said this, the water, spirit, and the blood agree, if we but understood, in making sinners pure and good and take their sins away. So tonight, instead of condemnation, there's peace in our hearts. Instead of guilt and shame, there's rest for our soul because we have been reconciled to him. Thank God for the blood. Our sins are gone and they're no more remembered. This might be a little fanciful, but imagine that you would be in heaven and go to the heaven's Department of Records, if such a thing existed, and the angelic records clerk would greet you, and you would ask for a file on some past sin. You would hear something like this: I'm sorry, but that file cannot be accessed. Well, why? Why can't I get my hands on it? It's classified. It's marked for God's eyes only. Well, do you mean God's going to take a look now and then? Oh, no. Oh, no. He's given specific instructions that that record is to be sealed. I believe his exact words were, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far I'm removing those transgressions. Amen. You see, for humans, the angelic records clerk would tell us, that means the file's never to be opened. Never to be looked at again. When God told us he would remove our transgressions as far as the east from the west, he knew that we couldn't measure that distance. He knew that we'd had no reference point for where the east stops and the west begins. And so that's why he gave us that illustration. He said, I want you to know you're separated from your sin. That's how far I'm removing it, and it's not going to be brought up again. Isaiah said it this way, the Lord cast all of our sins behind his back. Now we know good and well if God wanted to, he could turn around and look, but he doesn't want to look. He chooses not to. Micah the prophet said the Lord cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And if God wanted to, he could go fishing for those sins, but he chooses not to do it. He wants them completely gone, separated from us, far removed, and behind his back and in the depths of the sea. Thank God for the solution for sin. Thank God for Jesus Christ and what he has brought into our hearts and lives. And I know your hearts are full tonight. I know they're running over as you think about what Jesus has done for you. In fact, maybe like me, you could go back to a particular time and date and place, and you know when your life was changed because you put faith in Jesus Christ, his shed blood for you, repented of your sins, were baptized in his name, filled with his spirit. What a life-changing experience. And I know your heart is welling over with thanksgiving because of God's solution for sin. And it does call for a celebration. It's not anything that's forced or drummed up, and we don't orchestrate anything like that, and I'm so glad for it. But it's cause for celebration when you think about what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And I'm going to ask those musicians and singers that I referenced earlier to come back. I'm coming to a close here. Instead of God going fishing or turning around looking behind his back or bringing those sins back to us after removing them, instead, the Bible tells us that the response of heaven over a repentant sinner is joy. There's celebration when one person repents. And you know why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thought of this either earlier today or yesterday, I forget, but this coming Sunday, Easter, this place will be packed, no doubt. And it may be that the vast majority already, again, know about the message of Calvary and have experienced the power of Calvary in their lives. But you know, if let's just say, I don't know, 350 people are here. If one person repents, I'm telling you, heaven's going to break out rejoicing. If just one person decides to look to Jesus Christ and his salvation, heaven is going to rejoice. Anytime there's a confession of sin, there's joy in heaven. Happiness in those hallways, gladness on the streets of gold. Even the angels join in, we're told, rejoicing over a sinner that repents. Oh, thank God for a solution for sin. Thank God that he has made a way. And I know you agree, there's no greater experience than to have your sins washed away. No greater experience. And one last verse of scripture, Psalm 32, verse 1. David said this, blessed is he and she whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word blessed could also be translated happy or fortunate. So how blessed, how happy, how fortunate is the person whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's no greater blessing than to be among the redeemed of the Lord. Of all the things God could do for us, and he can do anything, we know, but to save our soul is the greatest thing that he could possibly do for any one of us. So tonight, if you're washed in the blood, you've got reason to rejoice. If you, to use yet another song, have been to Jesus for his cleansing power, you have reason to be grateful tonight. If you are celebrating that and rejoicing your sins are forgiven and you've been cleansed from unrighteousness, you have every reason to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy and gladness and any other synonym you want to come up for those types of experiences and emotions. It's there bubbling in our heart. And tonight, I've just asked the singers to, you don't even need the words for this, an old chorus. I think of it as an anthem of the church, thank God for the blood. And I know it's an old story, but don't you agree? It merits fresh praise every now and again. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. And I just suggest, that's all I'll do. I'll just suggest that in closing here, you let this song be your thanksgiving prayer to the Lord. And if you even don't want to sing it and rather praise God in your own words, that's fine too. But just spending a few moments here, letting this chorus be our thanksgiving to God for what he has done. We're leading into the Resurrection Sunday that we'll be celebrating. But before there was a resurrection, there first had to be a death. And we know that death was for us. It was that our sins might be forgiven, and how grateful we are on this Sunday night. Thank God for the blood.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, it washes white as snow. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Washes white. See if this first verse applies. In sin I wandered sore and sad, with bleeding heart and aching head, till Jesus came and sweetly said, I'll take your sins away. Oh, let it ring tonight.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, thank God.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, it washes white. The water, spirit, and the blood. The water, spirit, and the blood. Agree in weak, but understood in making sinners pure and good. And take their sins away. Oh, thank God for that precious blood. Thank God for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, it washes what? Just one more verse, that fifth one. We may not know, we may not tell how we are saved from death and hell through faith. Through faith we know that all is well. He took our sins away. Oh, thank God, church. Sing it from your heart.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, it's warm. One more time in thanksgiving. Thank God, thank God.
Thank God
for the blood. Oh, thank God for the blood. Oh, that washes white as snow. Would you let thanksgiving go from your heart for that precious blood of Jesus? Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. I read a little story some time ago about a preacher who was preaching from the text, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. And there was a reputed atheist in the crowd, and somewhere along the midst of that message, he just jumped up and he asked the preacher point blank, said, how does blood cleanse sin? And the old preacher thought for a moment and said, well, how does water quench thirst? The atheist thought for a moment and said, well, I really can't tell you how. I just know it does. The old preacher said, well, neither can I tell you how the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin, but I know it does. That's our faith tonight. Maybe you can't explain it in technical terms, but you know what he's done in your heart. You know the change that he has brought about. And so we say thank God for that soul cleansing blood. One more time, let's clap hands as a congregation. If you'd like to add your voice to that, if you say nothing more than thanks or hallelujah or glory, that'll be enough. For he knows your heart tonight. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God, praise God. How blessed we are. Amen. And again, not to inform or convince you, but just to remind you how blessed we are to know God's solution for sin. And I hope you'll go. This has been my prayer. I hope you'll leave here tonight just a little more thankful, a little more aware of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Quickly, let me remind